once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farrison Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is the Holy Spirit Part 2. The Holy Spirit Part 2. It's lecture number 10 in our series on theology. Lecture number 10 in our series on theology. What we talked about so far in pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is that we said that the Holy Spirit is a person, that the Holy Spirit is God, and then we went over some of the names and some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Today I'd like to speak about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and then I would also like to talk about sins against the Holy Spirit. Sins against the Holy Spirit. So first, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a brief overview, and then we're going to cover it a piece at a time. The ministries of the Holy Spirit. He partook in creation. He partook in the revelation of the Bible. As far as his ministries concerning the Bible were revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Then we're going to talk about his ministries concerning Israel, his ministries concerning evil, he restrains evil, his ministries concerning Christ, his ministries concerning non-believers, he convicts non-believers, and his ministries concerning church, the church age believer. He indwells us, he fills us, there's spirit baptism, there's the pledge, he's the down payment, he seals us, he perfects us and leads us. And then we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to be talking about right now. The ministries of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in creation, the Holy Spirit took part in creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, that's the title of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, Elohim is in the plural. If it was singular, that's the word for God. If it was singular, it would be El. If it was dual, it would be Elah, E-L-A-H. But it's plural, three or more, Elohim. Now, it's joined with the singular form of the word bara for create. So it says, basically, in the beginning, one God of three or more created the heavens and the earth. That'd be the proper way to translate it, the most fine-tuned way of translating it. Now look at 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You see, God said, "Let us make man in our image," and then God created man in his own image. So God refers to himself as us. And the Elohim would verify this, one God of three or more created the heavens and the earth. And obviously, the New Testament reveals that God is three persons. And so the Holy Spirit took part in creation. The Holy Spirit took part in creation, and that's the first of his ministries. Who created the universe? God created the universe, but God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning creation. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning revelation. The ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning the Bible. I'll put it that way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning the Bible. Number one, revelation. Number two, inspiration. And number three, illumination. Now, number one, revelation, the making known of something. Revelation is the making known of something. And look at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. Remember, we covered this. Revelation, inspiration, illumination, and the doctrine of the Bible. Revelation, the making known of something, it's God to man. God making known something to man. God to man. Revelation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Talking about prophecy of Scripture. And it says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So So concerning the Bible, revelation is from God to man, the making known of something. The Holy Spirit revealed God's word to men. And then inspiration, man to paper. Inspiration, man to paper. As the Holy Spirit guided human authors to record God's word without error. The Holy Spirit guided human authors to record God's word without error. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at Jeremiah 1:9. So the Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired of God. It's man to paper. The Holy Spirit guided human authors to record God's word without error. Jeremiah 1:9. And that reads, "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And then finally, 2 Samuel 23:2. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me," this is King David speaking, "Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." And so the Holy Spirit spoke through David, especially when he recorded God's word. And so, concerning the Bible, the Holy Spirit reveals God's word to man. God to man, the making known of something, and inspiration, man to paper, the Holy Spirit guided human authors to record God's word without error. And then illumination, paper to a man's heart. When we read the Bible, our own sinfulness often gets in the way and blocks us from receiving God's truth. Illumination, paper to man's heart. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we can understand spiritual truths of God's word. Illumination, the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we can understand spiritual truths from God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And he says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." And then it even says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2 that the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, must illumine our minds so we can understand God's truth. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now Christ is talking to the apostles. The apostles would be guided into the truth so they would know what to record from the statements of Christ in the Bible, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit can also guide us into the truth as we study God's Word. And so that's illumination. You cannot understand God's truth because of our sinfulness and the blinding of Satan unless the Holy Spirit illumines us to the truth. So the ministries of the Holy Spirit, he took part in creation, and concerning the Bible, he revealed it, inspired it, and illuminates our minds so that we can understand it. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning the nation of Israel. Number one, he came upon certain Jews. Numbers 11, verse 17. And Judges 14, 6, where he came upon Samson. So concerning Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon certain Jews. Number two, he came upon Jewish leaders. He anointed them. 1 Samuel 16:13. 1 Samuel 11:6. I believe that's him coming upon Saul in chapter 11 and chapter 16, coming upon David. He came upon Jewish leaders. Now you have to check those references, by the way. I haven't read them in quite some time. Number three, he did not come upon all Jews. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Numbers 11, verse 25. And that reads, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." Now, see, the Lord had come upon Moses, the leader of Israel, and then the 70 elders that he had delegated his authority to help him lead Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon them as well. Now, these people were believers before that, yet the Holy Spirit had not rested upon them at that point. So, and then the rest of the Israelites, the Holy Spirit was not upon them, even if they did believe. So he did not come upon all Jews. That's different than here in the New Testament. Now, every believer, the Holy Spirit indwells them. Another difference is that concerning Israel, he did not stay with them permanently. Look at Psalm 51:11. King David had sinned, and of course the Holy Spirit had come upon him to anoint him to be the king of Israel. So the Holy Spirit was with him. David felt that the anointing might leave, and just as the kingdom was taken from Saul by the judgment of God, he thought maybe the kingdom would be taken from him by judgment from God because he had committed adultery and murder. Psalm 51:11, David says this, "And do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." Then he says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." He's not saying, "Return to me my salvation." He knew he was saved. He knew he was going to heaven, Psalm 23:6. But he said, "Return the joy of my salvation." Yet he said, "Don't take thy Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit did not stay with them permanently. The Holy Spirit could be taken from a man. It was taken from Saul. With the New Testament believer, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, unlike the Old Testament where he only came upon certain Jews. And number two, the Holy Spirit stays permanently with believers in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament, he could leave. Number five, concerning Israel, he came upon the tabernacle and the temple. He came upon the tabernacle, which was the portable temple, and then later on he came upon the temple. Look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So the Holy Spirit came upon the tabernacle and the temple. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. That's the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8 and verse 10, dedication of the temple, of Solomon's temple. "And it came about that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord." And again, the cloud is the Shekinah glory cloud. Verse 11 says, "So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So Solomon's temple. So the Holy Spirit came upon and filled the tabernacle and the temple. And the Holy Spirit also, concerning Israel, led Israel through the desert. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. By the way, what is the temple of God right now? It's the believer's body. And so the Holy Spirit is still in the business of indwelling God's temple, but now the temple is believers. The bodies of believers. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, he led Israel through the desert. "And thou didst give thy good spirit to instruct them. Thy manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth, and thou didst give them water for their thirst." And so the Holy Spirit guiding Israel through the desert, feeding them, giving them guidance on their way. In fact, even verse 19 even talks about that. "Thou, in thy great compassion, didst not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go." And so here we see that the Holy Spirit led Israel through the desert. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning Israel? He came upon certain Jews. He came upon Jewish leaders. He did not come upon all Jews. He did not stay with them permanently. He came upon the tabernacle and the temple, and he led Israel through the desert. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning evil. He restrains evil. He restrains evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And that reads, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains lawlessness will do so until he is taken out of the way. And most Christians believe that that's the Holy Spirit. He is in the way between the revealing of the Antichrist. He restrains evil, and he must move out of the way and allow the Antichrist to be revealed. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Concerning evil, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to restrain it. Romans 1, verses 21 to 24. Talking about man. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So the Holy Spirit restrains evil, and once people just reject God outright, he turns them over. He gives them over to the, stops restraining a little bit portion of that evil and turns them over to their immoral actions. When the nation of America rejected the God of the Bible, it was only a matter of time before the Holy Spirit would stop restraining evil and all sorts of sins like homosexuality and serial murders and right on down the line began to take place. And look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. I'm going to read this verse from the King James Version. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. And that reads, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against them. And so here, the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil of the enemies of Israel from doing harm and evil to the nation of Israel. But concerning evil, the Holy Spirit is in the business of restraining evil. You even find that in Genesis 6. Take a look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And there, because of the wickedness of man, in verse 3, Genesis 6, verse 3, reads as follows. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. But he's talking about in the first two verses the wickedness of men. Man had become so wicked, God says, well, my spirit shall not strive. Man becomes wicked, and then God decides, I'll turn him over even to worse depravity. Allow them to continue their evilness, and the Holy Spirit withholds some of his restraining power. Now the Holy Spirit, what's his ministry concerning Christ? Concerning Christ, the incarnation. God becoming a man, the incarnation. Look at Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35. And that reads as follows. Luke 1, 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The incarnation, God becoming a man. God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a man, and the Holy Spirit had a work to perform there. Number two, he anointed Christ. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. So he says there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he anointed me to preach the poor. So he anointed Christ for service. Luke 4:18. Matthew 4:1, he led Christ. Matthew 4:1, he led Christ. He led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he led Christ. Number four, he filled Christ. The Holy Spirit filled Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he filled Christ. Number five, he raised Christ. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Holy Spirit raised Christ. Also 1 Peter 3:18, Christ was made alive by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit rose him from the dead. Now, some passages teach the Father rose Christ. Some teach the Son rose himself. And some teach that the Holy Spirit rose Christ. Well, who raised Christ? The answer is God raised Christ from the dead. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all had a role in our new birth. They all had a role in creation, and they all had a role in the resurrection. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working. So the ministries of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ are the incarnation, God becoming a man, the anointing of Christ, the leading of Christ, the filling of Christ, and the raising of Christ from the dead. Now concerning church age believers, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning church age believers? Let me give you the 8 points. Don't jot them down yet. Just an overview of what we're going to touch on. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning church age believers. Number one, he indwells. So indwelling. Number two, filling. Fills church age believers. Number three, spirit baptism. He baptizes church age believers. Number four, he is a pledge or a down payment, guaranteeing that our glorification will come about. Number five, he seals church age believers. Number six, he perfects and leads church age believers. Number seven, he gives them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And number eight, he gives them the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So now let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning church age believers. Number one, he indwells church age believers. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're going to talk about the difference between indwelling and filling. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul's talking to believers and he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So the Holy Spirit indwells believers. It's a one-time event that occurs at salvation, from the moment you believe. We learn that from Ephesians 1:13 as well. Ephesians 1:13. So it's a one-time event. The Holy Spirit indwells believers at the moment of salvation. Now the filling, on the other hand, that is not just residence indwelling, but it's also control. The Holy Spirit controls you, and this can occur many times. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means He gets more of you. Okay? Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means He gets more of you. In other words, He controls you. This can occur many times. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't fill yourself up on wine. Fill yourself up on the Holy Spirit. So it's don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not controlled by Him at a particular point in time. When you're indwelt, it's a one-time event. When you're filled, it occurs many times. The indwelling occurs at salvation. The filling can occur at salvation and many times after. The difference between being indwelt and being filled by the Holy Spirit is, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's like you're driving down the road and at the moment of conversion, you pick up the Holy Spirit who's hitchhiking. And so the Holy Spirit, if you're indwelt, it's like the Holy Spirit is in your passenger seat. He's in your car. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's in the passenger seat. Well, the only difference between indwelling and filling is, with filling, He's not only in your car, but He's driving your car. So when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He's somewhere in the car. He might be driving, but He might be in the passenger seat. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit at a particular moment, He is definitely driving the car. That's the difference between the two. Indwelling, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit all the time, so you might be under the Holy Spirit's control. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're definitely under the control of the Holy Spirit. He is driving the vehicle. He's not just in the passenger seat. So concerning church age believers, He indwells us. He fills us, and then he also baptizes us with the Spirit. Baptizes us with the Spirit. All believers, contrary to the Pentecostal movement, I have many Pentecostal friends, but I disagree with them on this point. 1 Corinthians 12:13, all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist is speaking and he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And verse 12 reads, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will gather thoroughly, he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. That's he gathers believers, they go to heaven, he gives them eternal life. That means he baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now this is real important. This is the distinction. This is why I side with Hal Lindsey, Billy Graham, and many other scholars as opposed to the Pentecostal movement. Here, John the Baptist says, Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Pentecostals say, hey, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. But John the Baptist explains, no, it's either one or the other. Either you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're saved, and you're going to heaven, or you're going to be baptized with fire and go to hell. The fire is the unquenchable flames of hell. If a man does not understand this passage here, I believe his misunderstanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be there. I do not believe that this passage right here, correctly understood, would support the Pentecostal view. So much of the heat that's generated, I believe, is a misunderstanding. Jesus Christ is going to baptize each individual from the day of Pentecost on. He's going to baptize each individual either with his Holy Spirit or with the flames of hell with fire. And so that's a very important distinction that needs to be made. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 reads as follows. For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that's by the Holy Spirit, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so what it's basically saying is, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, into his death. We die with him, now we're a new person. Now the thing is, water baptism is symbolic of us identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But spirit baptism, where we get immersed in the Holy Spirit, is actually this spirit baptism. So I believe spirit baptism, though there was a transitional period in the book of Acts where you had Old Testament believers accepting Christ and then being baptized later on by the Holy Spirit, I believe eventually we reach a point where even the Apostle Peter said, this baptism now saves you. So that spirit baptism now occurs at the moment of salvation. So I agree with Billy Graham on that point and Hal Lindsey on that point, spirit baptism. The pledge, the down payment. The Holy Spirit's a ministry concerning church age believers. He's a pledge, a down payment, guaranteeing that the transaction will be paid in full. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I like the way this reads in the New International Version. In the New International Version, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, a real clear passage on the security of the believer. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Let me read that from the New International Version. And that reads, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, when you make a down payment on a car, you're making a small payment, and it's a pledge that you will make the final payments. In other words, you're saying, I guarantee that I will complete making the payments. Here's my down payment. Well, God, when he makes a down payment, it guarantees the payment in full. In other words, from the moment you get saved, God is guaranteeing that you will someday be glorified. You will someday be in heaven. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, because God is guaranteeing that he will complete the work that he starts in all believers by his pledge, his down payment, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Concerning church age believers, the Holy Spirit also seals us. We saw that in Ephesians 1, 13, and 14, but it's also found in Ephesians 4, 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed, ownership, protection. We're protected until the day of redemption when Jesus Christ returns for us. We're secure in Christ. We're not going to lose our salvation. Concerning church age believers, the Holy Spirit also perfects us and he leads us. He makes us more and more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit transforms us, changes us, perfects us, keeps bringing us closer and closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ until the moment of glorification when we're totally perfected. In Romans 8:14, the Holy Spirit leads true believers. If you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, I question whether you're really saved. If you're a true believer, faith without works is dead, the Bible teaches. If you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit's going to produce good works in your life. You're not going to be perfect, but the Holy Spirit's going to be producing some fruit in your life. Romans 8:14, the Holy Spirit leads believers. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the Holy Spirit indwells believers, fills believers, baptizes believers. He's a pledge, a down payment, guaranteeing that we're secure in Christ. He seals believers, ownership and security. He perfects and leads believers, and then he gives believers gifts. And then after that, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Big difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to just give you briefly the different passages that are covered, that cover the gifts of the Spirit. Dr. Josh Walton, the president of Farrison Theological Seminary, has written a doctoral dissertation. It's probably about 700 pages long, on the gifts of the Spirit. He breaks them down into different categories and goes into a lot of deep work on that. I'm not the expert that he is in pneumatology, and you could probably learn a lot more about the gifts of the Spirit through his study. He's from a Pentecostal background, so I would have disagreements with him in some areas, but he does do extensive work. I'm going to just briefly ramble off different gifts, the names of different gifts. He basically goes, a couple chapters on each gift, just about. So the gifts of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Jot these verses down. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. These are the passages that deal with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are as follows. The gift of prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, or encouraging others, exhortation. The gift of giving, gift of leading, gift of mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gift of faith, not saving faith, this is the gift of faith, gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. Some people call this discernment. The gift of tongues. The interpretation of tongues. The gift of apostleship. I believe this gift is the only gift that's really no longer functioning, as far as we do not have modern day apostles, though we may have people functioning much like apostles do by planting churches in different areas of the globe. Missionaries would perform this function, but they are not apostles. The gift of apostleship, the gift of evangelism, leading other people to Christ, the gift of being a pastor teacher, shepherds the flock, but also teaches them, instructs them in the Word of God. And one that most people don't recognize as a spiritual gift, but from 1 Peter chapter 4, I recognize as a spiritual gift, the gift of speaking. The gift of speaking. Now, the gift of prophecy, in a study as short as this, we don't have time to cover everything, break it down as much as I like, but the gift of prophecy is to proclaim truth from God. The gift of prophecy is to proclaim truth from God. Sometimes it teaches doctrine. I don't believe there's any more prophecies to teach doctrine. The Bible is complete. We don't need any more doctrines taught. But often there's prophecies given to give people direction in life or to predict the future. Those types of prophecies would still be functioning today. But the Bible is complete. All the doctrine we need is in the Bible. The gift of service, the gift to unselfishly serve others, meet the needs of others, the gift of teaching. You can be a good teacher and not have the gift of teaching. To have the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, you have to have the type of teaching that transforms lives, that changes people's lives, brings them closer to the Lord. Spiritual growth comes about. Gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift to encourage others. Now, with the gift of mercy, you cry with others in their darkness, and when others are being hurt, you cry with them. You're able to hug them and cry with them. With the gift of exhortation, you encourage them. You point to the light at the end of the tunnel. So with exhortation, you encourage them. Mercy, you cry with them. Gift of giving, God usually prospers these people and gives them the supernatural ability to give well above what most people give, a much higher percentage of what they have, and as far as their time, their talent, and their treasures. The gift of leading, you just go a little bit ahead of the path, and you're kind of a little bit ahead of everybody, and you guide them along, you help them along. And there's a lot of service that's actually involved with Christian leading. We talked about the gift of mercy, a word of wisdom, and a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge, God would give you supernatural understanding about a certain situation. Word of wisdom, God would tell you, give you supernatural knowledge about how to respond to a certain situation, what to do, how to apply knowledge. The gift of faith, I believe the supernatural faith there, where our imperfect faith takes on that perfect faith, to where we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. It gives us that total confidence in the Lord, so that we can do mighty things and not doubt the Lord at a particular time. When I dealt with a Satan worshiper, I began to fear, and I believe the Lord hit me with the gift of faith at that particular time, so that I had that type of faith that could move mountains. I had absolutely no fear whatsoever, no doubt in my mind about the fact that Jesus Christ is the master and the creator of even Satan himself, and that the power of God is by far above the power of Satan in the demonic realm. the gift of healing. God will give people the gift at different times to heal others within His will. The gift to perform miracles, to do mighty works unexplained in the realm, the natural realm. There we get our words energy and dynamite from the words used there. So works of power, mighty works of power through God's power. Distinguishing of spirits. To tell if a spirit is from the Lord, if it's an angelic being or if it's a demonic being. To see if a person is, to be able to tell if a person is actually a true believer or not at times, or if he's a false teacher. Anyone can study the Word enough to be able to tell between truth and error, but the discernment of spirits is a whole different thing. There's somebody might be saying the right words and imitating Christians real good, a wolf in sheep's clothing, where someone with discerning of spirits would probably be able to see through them very quickly. The gift of tongues, to be able to utter in an unknown language. The only one who would be edified would be the person who prayed in that tongue, and so you would need someone with the gift of interpretation of tongues to be able to interpret that message for others. So that's the gift of interpretation of tongues as well. The gift of apostleship, the apostles were sent out directly, commissioned by Christ, sent out from Him with His, He gave them His authority, and they began to plant churches and found the Christian church. Missionaries today perform a function like that, but they were not directly sent out by Christ Himself. Evangelist, the gift of evangelism. All Christians are called to be servants. All Christians are called to be evangelists, to share the gospel message with others. But those who have tremendous effectiveness as leading other people to Christ, these are people with the gift of evangelism. The gift of pastor-teacher, that's the gift to shepherd the flock, to meet the needs of the flock, to be able to lead them, to be able to delegate authority to others so that their needs are being met, spiritual and physical needs. But to also be able to teach them, to instruct them in the Word of God. And again, with the gift of teaching is not just giving them a head knowledge, but transforming their lives through the teaching of the Word of God. And each person has a free will. They can reject the Word of God, or they can accept it and apply it to their lives. But someone with the gift of pastor teaching will not only meet the physical and spiritual needs of a person, but you'll also begin to see growth in their lives through the receiving instruction from the Word. And the gift of speaking, I believe, is the ability to kind of like public speaking, but the ability to speak in such a way that the hearts of people are touched. And you find many people who are not in the pastoral ministry, but who are Christian speakers who go around speaking, people like the late Dr. Walter Martin, that have touched the lives of many people. And now at this point, we're going to close, and we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and then the sins against the Holy Spirit in our next lecture. That'll be lecture number 11. In basic Christian doctrines. But we'll close there. Thank you, and God bless you.